You know, as a member of the Free Burma Rangers, my family and I, we understand the importance of bodily exercise. As a ranger, it's not a fad or fun to exercise. It's a necessity. We have to do it. Every week, at least three times a week, we work out. We hike, we run, we lift, so that we can be physically ready to do the ministry that God has called us to do. Getting in shape is not easy. You know, it requires dedication and time and energy and effort. And each week at my house, real physical tears are shed. We don't want to do this. This is so hard. I don't want to wake up early, right? Not only are physical tears shed, but shirts are completely soaked in sweat. Workouts before school means early, early mornings. And it means extra loads of laundry, especially when you've got a family of nine. But when you're across the border and the road's out because of the rain, and you still have to move 20 kilometers with everything that you brought, bodily exercise profits a little. Yet notice where the true value lies in the contrast given in verse 8. The greater value is in godliness, which is born out of spiritual disciplines. Bodily exercise, yes, it profits a little. There's some benefit here on earth, right? It can be a means of ministry. It can be a means of transportation, endurance. It can promote good health. But godliness is both extremely valuable here and now in this life on earth and in the life to come. Godliness has eternal significance. It impacts not only our lives, but the lives of all of those around us. And godliness is like being in good physical shape. It's spiritually healthy. It requires, again, the same focus, intentional work, labor, and discipline to achieve. Godliness doesn't happen on its own, and it doesn't happen overnight. Notice Paul's language in verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And notice that statement about godliness, that is a trustworthy saying that's worthy of all acceptance. Paul, he suffered and he agonized in his spiritual discipline. To the Corinthian believers, he would write, I disciplined my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Other translations say, I beat my body, or I buffet my body to bring it into submission. It's a picture of beating oneself into submission to holiness. And as we think about that, I want all of us here to consider a couple of questions. How hard do I work at godliness? When was the last time I labored and strived for holiness? Those are important questions. And to be perfectly honest with you, this morning I have to confess, I have not worked as hard at that as I do at other things. Things not as important. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, you know what? That Kevin Johnson guy, he sounds pretty legalistic, right? Work, labor, we are saved by God's grace. And it's through faith, not of ourselves. But it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And that is absolutely correct. Salvation is God's work in us. We simply respond to his grace in faith. And we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. This process of godliness and becoming more and more like Christ, though, is a partnership. It's a partnership with God that is born out of a relationship with God. And all relationships are two-way streets. The development of relationship requires effort on both parties. And that's why Paul would say to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Labor on Paul's part was enabled by the grace that God had given him. And this is why Paul can say, "To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." The practice of good doctrine, living it out as you walk in this life, is the evidence of God's abundant grace at work in your life to God's glory. And this is not the only benefit, it's not only you that benefits from that grace in your life. Our godliness is beneficial for others too. Look at verse 12. He encourages Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In word, our speech is to be honest and loving. That's what Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It's to be full of grace and seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4, 6. In conduct, this is what we do, right? Our actions. We're to have a life that's controlled by the Word of God. We don't just give lip service, as Paul will encourage Titus in Titus 1:16. In love, this is the motivation of our lives. We do not serve to be honored by men, but because we love God and we love others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done with love." It's the motivation. In spirit. Now, that part might not be in some of your Bible translations. It's okay. But what it speaks to is our attitude, that inner excitement that we can have as a child of God. It reminds me of what Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. "Rejoice always." That's the attitude that we are to have because of what God has done, not because of the circumstance that we're in. In faith, this implies that we trust God and are faithful to Him. In writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, Paul said, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." So we want everything to be done in faith. We want to be an example in faith. In purity, this is important as we live in this present evil world with so many temptations all around us. It's imperative that we keep a clean mind, a clean heart, and a clean body. Just as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed according to your word." Godly living is not only helpful to us and to other believers, but it's also a great positive influence on the lost, that all that many may know of God is what they see in your life and in mine, and what they hear from our lips. And we cannot let age be an excuse, right? Let no one despise your youth. Youth was a word that kind of had a varied meaning, from young to around 40. But what we learn is simply this: no matter what age you are, God can use you. And He wants to use you as an example for others to follow. So we want to practice good doctrine, and it will help us to become revival ready. And if you struggle with spiritual disciplines like me, together we can pray for grace upon grace and more grace. Amen? The last section, I'm going way over. We'll close it up. Verses 13 through 16 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." We want to progress in good doctrine. That is our advisement for long-term care. Paul, he points Timothy forward, right? He wants forward movement. He wants him to continue in a certain direction. The key part of this section is verse 15, that your progress might be evident to all. Timothy was to grow spiritually so that the whole church could see that spiritual growth, that spiritual progress, and imitate it. We cannot lead others where we have not been, and that is why it is important for progress to be evident in our own lives. And so what makes spiritual progress possible? There's four things that are found here in those verses. Verse 13, we must emphasize the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy to give attention to. This means to devote yourself to, be absorbed in, right? The Word is the most important thing that Timothy was supposed to do. And remember the apostles' attitude towards the Word in Acts chapter 6, right? A problem arose within the church. And yet the apostles, they summoned the multitude of the people and they said, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Not that serving tables was unimportant. It was important. They prayed, they picked seven men full of the Holy Spirit, and they were given that ministry. But the apostles themselves said, we must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That was the most important thing. Paul, he tells Timothy that there's three different areas that the Word, they need to focus in the Word. It's reading, right? It's that public reading of Scripture. It comes with God's promise found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. It's the Word of God that will not return void. It's the Word of God that will go and accomplish all God's good pleasure. It's the Word of God that will prosper in the things that God sends it to prosper in, right? There is a powerful and effective work that comes from just the simple reading of God's powerful Word. Exhortation and doctrine, this is encouragement and teaching. The explanation and then the application of the Word to the lives of people. We want to read the Word, we want to explain the Word, and we want to apply the Word to life. Number two, we want to use our spiritual gifts. That's verse 14. Hey, Timothy, you have this gift. Stir it up, right? All believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit upon conversion. The moment that we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. That's what Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. But when we also receive at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And these are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's the purpose behind the spiritual gifts, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, right? But here with Timothy, I believe Paul is describing something more. God can and often does impart a spiritual gift for a specific task and a specific ministry. And that is what I believe Paul is talking about here with Timothy. And for some reason, Timothy neglected that spiritual gift. And he continues to neglect it. Paul, he would write again, encouraging Timothy a second time in a similar manner. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We don't know exactly what the gift was in Timothy's life, but we do know this. God who calls us will equip us to do his work. That is a truth that we can follow, we can hold on to. And as the saying goes, where God guides, God supplies, right? I think from Pastor Chuck I heard that for the first time. Not just with material things, but spiritually we are gifted in that which is necessary to complete the tasks at hand. We must, however, not be passive. We must use God's gifts and develop them wherever God places us for ministry. Number three, we must be entirely given to Christ, verse 15. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Timothy's spiritual life and ministry was to be the all-absorbing kind of all-encompassing task. It's what needed to define his life. And I want to just read one last passage before we hit our last point and close. It comes from Philippians chapter 3. And notice the passion that Paul writes to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Give yourself entirely to Christ, both your thinking and your actions and your speech, all three. Press forward into him. The last one, number four, sorry, I'm going to get out of here. We must examine ourselves, verse 16. It has been said that God must work in us before he can effectively work through us. Paul told Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." Too often, we can get caught up in the work of the ministry and neglect our own spiritual well-being. There's an example of this found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Martha, she complains to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." If we are not careful, we will neglect our spiritual well-being in our service to others. And if we do, we begin to complain against God and those that we serve. And we can become embittered, burnt out, and we can fall prey to all sorts of sin and temptation. So we need to be careful and intentional to take spiritual inventory of our own lives as we progress in the good doctrine for salvation. And then he closes with, "You will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now we know that we, in and of ourselves, do not save people. Only Christ saves. The scriptures make it clear. But Christ has chosen to bring salvation to people through the church, members of the body, through you and through me. And healthy churches mean healthy displays of the gospel to the lost, which results in men and women coming to Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be revival ready. And Lord, we ask that you would start in our own hearts, that you would help us to hold fast to good doctrine and to declare it, to speak it to others. We ask that you would help us to live out that good doctrine in every area of our life, from the mundane to the car accident on the way to a conference. Lord, that wherever we find ourselves, that we would live out that good doctrine and that we would continue progressing in that good doctrine for your glory, God. We pray this in your name. Amen.